focus in on a particular thing, but when we were singing that, I did go back to the old sanctuary and some of the images. It's funny how music can take us there, can take us to there. What I'd like to do is, if you take your Bible, and I'd like to take just a few minutes tonight and have you look up a special verse, a favorite verse. Doesn't have to be your all-time favorite, but I want you to look up a verse that's special to you, and I want to take a few minutes and just have you just share some verses, God's Word together, encourage one another from God's Word. So whatever is special to you, maybe it's something you've been reading, maybe it's an old-time favorite, so I want to take a few minutes to do that. Also wanted to, as you're looking that up, give some opportunity to maybe ask any questions. I made the announcement this morning regarding the Crossing Educational Center, and so just maybe some dynamics of how that can work, and maybe some questions you might have around that. So just wanted to give you opportunity to ask about that. But as you're looking, and as we prepare for that, and then get in God's Word, let me just bow together in prayer and ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, we love you. We do that imperfectly, and we know that. But it is our heart's desire to love you more because you first loved us. And so we know that that love doesn't originate with us. It is a result of your Spirit in our life. And so, Father, tonight we step back from ourselves to be filled afresh and anew by your Spirit, to have our minds renewed, to have our minds conformed by your Spirit, or be transformed by your Spirit. And so, Father, just we present ourselves before you tonight. We ask for your encouragement. We ask for your exhortation where necessary. And may we be more conformed to the image of your Son, who truly loved this world and wept over the sin and ultimately gave himself. Pray that we may walk in his footsteps. So bless us tonight as we encourage one another and as we look to you for guidance and direction. In your Son's name, amen. If you would, let's maybe just whatever verse you have, let's take a few moments, and if you wouldn't mind just standing and reading it wherever you are, and so I give you permission to do that, and I want to encourage one another from God's Word. So what has God placed upon your heart from his Word to share with your brothers and sisters? Somebody. Janine? God's Word fill our mouth, fill our heart. Good. Amen. Somebody else. What's a verse God directed you to? Just stand right where you are and read it. Mike? Loving kindness has delivered us. Great. Somebody else. Another verse. Mark? Looked like you were getting ready to stand up. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Great. Thank you. Somebody else. Another verse. Mary. Amen. 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 Good. Determined to conform us into the image of His Son. Good. Somebody else. Another verse. Yes, Vicki. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody else. Iona? Somebody else. Who's got another verse? Vicki?
I do.
Okay.
I have more than one. But
okay. Security really rests in the character of God. Amen. Good. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Special verse to me. My Uncle Adrian, some of you know, pastored for over 40 years and sent me a picture years ago, or a portrait of that with an eagle flying, and so I have it mounted. And used to have it in my office, don't have room for it here, but an encouragement that those who wait confidently with expectation, that's really the idea of the Hebrew word there, with a confident expectation of God, shall their strength will be renewed. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Somebody else. Another verse? Jim? Okay. 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 Amen. Okay. Well, we do recognize them. We need to be careful. It's like, I got them memorized, but they're not in the Bible. So I, no, that's good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Appreciate that. Well, I want to take a few minutes to just give the opportunity. I mentioned about the Crossing Educational Center, and the elders unanimously recommended to the council. The council heard a presentation and has discussed it for hours and has been looking at things, and so the council is unanimous that we move forward in allowing them to use our youth annex during the day, during the week, to help students that are struggling. And so I'm excited about the opportunities that this has for us as a church and a community and reaching students, families that are falling through the cracks. Anyways, wanted to give you opportunity for questions, things that you might have, clarification, just about anything you might have related. Yes. Yes. Sure. Okay. There's been several articles in the paper, so multiple articles with that. The Crossing Educational Center is an alternative school. Okay, it's faith-based. They have a doctrinal statement. We went through their doctrinal statement. It's sound, consistent with that. They have started 11 schools. The director, Rob Staley, may be able to be with us. I've asked him if he could come some suddenly. It's neat to hear his testimony. I'm sorry, so I'm backing up to kind of share his testimony. When he was about 17, began to find himself, he wasn't a believer, going down a road that wasn't good. He didn't go into details of his sins, but anyways, he ended up coming to Christ, putting faith in Christ, went on to graduate from Taylor, and later became a teacher and high school principal, and was principal up at Concord High School, I think, for about 20 years. A believer, attends a church up there, great guy. And one day he got a phone call from his friend who was the county sheriff and said, "Rob, can I talk to you a few minutes?" He said, "Over there at Concord," he said, "you have a great school, things are nice, you got a nice atmosphere, academically you're doing well, but," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I'm spending all day and night chasing up and down the streets the kids you've kicked out of school." He said, "There's got to be something better than this." He said, "Would you do me a favor? Would you come over to the jail and visit some of your former students?" He said, "I'll give you a badge. I'll let you in." He said, "I want you to come and talk with them." And Rob said that really began to burden his heart. He said, "Yeah, for his friend, I'll come over and talk with him." And he said, one student after another, he said, you know, they said, "Hey, Mr. Staley, remember me? I'm class of 84, anyways, he began to talk to him, and he said, "You know," he said, "we were struggling. My dad was, you know, left home, abandoned me," and he said, "I had no one to talk to." And he said, they wanted to talk about God, they wanted to talk about spiritual things, but they weren't allowed to, or the setting wasn't there. He said, Rob's told me, he said he went home one night and he was just burdened about this. He said, "This just isn't right." He said, "We're really failing these kids." And so he came up with an idea. He recruited a couple teachers who were on maternity leave, a couple Christian teachers. He made a list of students he knew how to get a hold of, like six or eight students, and he called them up and said, "I'm going to come by tomorrow night and pick you up." And they said, "Well, I thought you got rid of us. I thought you kicked out." He said, "Well, I did kick you out, but," he said, "I haven't abandoned you." And he went around literally and rounded them up and went to a warehouse that he had rented. And these two teachers, they began to just sit down and talk with them and teach with them, talk about life. And a couple of them came to faith in Christ. And so that became a process of, can we do school maybe in a different way? And so Rob will say they're not a Christian school. They're Christians doing school. Okay? And so their approach every day, they have a family time, which they get together first thing in the morning, and they open the Bible, and they read a bit of scripture, and he said they take a little nugget, and that's their nugget for the day. Kind of like you have family devotions. Many of these kids have never had that. And so they're kids that are public school is not working for them, means that they're still in it, but it's not being successful, or maybe this is the last stop before jail. It can be anywhere in between. South Adams, I'm not sure how that all, Scott Littweiler first contacted me, and about 10% of South Adams students are not graduating from high school. And so somewhere along the line they began to be burdened, what can we do for these 10%? And through some connections, I became aware of the Crossing, and so South Adams extended a contract to them to try to work with these 10% of the students, or try to reach out to them. So that's kind of a big picture of how it is. So they work on character development, which is the issue of their heart and their relationship to God. They can't force people to believe, but parents or their guardians have to sign off that we're going to talk about God and talk about spiritual things. So the ACLU or nobody else can come back because you consented to it. Okay? If you don't want that, then this is not the place for you. Because they believe that in order to be a whole person, we have to address the issues of our heart. Okay, so they're very upfront about it. Can't make somebody believe, but we're going to talk about it. Because we really think that's the answer. At a minimum of once a quarter, sometimes almost every month, they'll have a family night where they invite parents and guardians of these students into the school, which in our case would be here. They invite them in for a family night and to talk about how their students are doing. They usually have a meal. They share testimonies. He said, you know, I could come speak. Others could come speak. So to try to reach out to these families, to try to connect them. They encourage the families to come to church because they believe that's what's best for a family, what's best for a student. So it's a way to bring together families as well. So a lot of interesting opportunities and dynamics. Every student has either a teacher or a mentor. And how they divide them up is that if the person has professed faith in Jesus Christ, then they are assigned a mentor. Okay? If they say, no, I don't want anything to do with God, okay, well, we'll assign you a life coach. Okay? So it's just a matter of, but either way, they get assigned an adult that is hooked up with them. They encourage the adults to come visit them at least once a week. You can come as many times as you want. Maybe have them over to their house. So it's basically a discipling relationship or an evangelistic relationship. If they don't know the Lord, then just you're going to be their life coach. You're going to encourage them. You're going to reach out to them. And so that's part of how they help the young people get on the right track. So our involvement is anywhere from we can say, okay, here's the key. You've got a few hours back there, and you can have it, and that's it. Or we can get involved with some meals and mentoring and life coaching. And so it's kind of up to us how much we want to be involved. There will be lots of opportunities. Some of the life coaches and mentors will be... Sorry, just something went through my mind I will share. Will be people from in the community. They are hiring teachers in the process. One of the teachers they hired is a young woman who used to attend here, grew up here, at least for a period of time. I can't release her name yet, but excited about that. And that some of the fruit of our past ministry is now a Christian teacher that they've hired. And so I'm excited to see that come around. That's bearing fruit. So anyway, some exciting, neat things. So we've agreed to a year. We'll kind of see how it goes. If it's not working for whatever reason, then at the end of the year, that's that. So exactly. One of the reasons too, it's a little bit of a tight window. All their schools, they're hoping to by, I think, sometime by the end of the year, December, to have 18. Right now they have currently 11 campuses going around the state. They're hoping to get to 18 here soon, get some things worked out. But they all run them together, and their school cycle starts in July 25th. Okay? So they're kind of moving that they need to get things in place if they're going to start with the cycle. Okay? So all the schools are on the same cycle. So it's all year round. They have a few breaks, just like any school, but it's 12 months out of the year. And the reason they've found that is that if they lose contact with the kids, if they're gone for 3 months, we're just going to lose them. Okay? So they're with them all the time. They have a lot of work projects. You're going to be seeing them around town. They believe that developing a person, you have to develop them to serve. Okay? To serve others. And so they're big on work projects. You're going to see them around town cutting weeds and doing different things. They've got they've started a business as a part of it, where they trim trees. You know, I don't know how extensive they do. I doubt if they go up 100 feet in the air. But they help these young people because they're teaching them to work. They've got an internship program that's part of their education. They're going to be linking with businesses in town where it's not for pay, but for 9 weeks you go with a business and a mentor there, and they learn some work skills. So they're teaching them to be productive, and so some of the area businesses, you'll see them come in, and they don't pay them because then young people complain, well, that's not worth it. I'm not getting paid. Well, this is part of your education, okay? So put money aside, which is neat. So kids need to learn to work, okay? So a lot of the farmers, some of the other businesses in town. Does that make sense a little bit? That may raise more questions. Gwen, what is the age? Sure, most of them are juniors and seniors. That's the average. The oldest that they've ever taken is 21, and they'll go down as low as to a freshman. But where they're found, oftentimes when kids turn about 16, that's when you can't, like, You can't make me go to school anymore. I'm not going to go to school. And that, so most of them they get are juniors and seniors that are struggling to finish. And so they'll work on the Core 40 for the state of Indiana. They follow the same requirements. They have to meet those standards. And so that's where most of them are. They're going to be upper teenagers, but anywhere from 16 to 21. So good. Alan, you had a question? It is. Yep. They run on three-hour sections. Depend on the number of students and kind of how some of this comes together. They may divide them up where some in the morning and some in the afternoon, okay, because they want to make it effective. But it'll run from like 9 to 12 or 8 to 11, then three-hour sections. And then when they're not in that three-hour section, they have other things to do as well. So they may be out in the community doing something, helping out with something, so they're still being trained, but actually in the class, so to speak, for 3 hours. And they said, you know, it's amazing what we can get done in 3 hours when you don't have all the other distractions of, you know, passing in the hall and this and that. All the wasted time, we're studied, we're focused. So yeah, it's 3 hours. So they are somehow involved like about 6 hours a day. So, does that make sense? Good. Other thoughts, questions, things? Yes. How's it funded? And that's one of the neat things about Rob is he knew enough of the school system or in the state after being in it that they will get from South Adams a significant portion, if not all, of what the state brings back to the school. So these students will be as basically enrolled or under the umbrella of South Adams. I'm sorry. South Adams, AC, wherever they choose to identify with. So it might be a kid from Adams Central who then wants to get his diploma from Adams Central because that's where the diploma can come from. And so then the funding comes from the state to the school, and then the school brings it back to them. On the most part, Rob said, usually it's about 95%. They'll keep back a little bit just for their administrative paperwork and things like that. Now that's the just the academic part to pay for the teachers and so forth. Then work projects and outings that they have, because they're big on getting the kids out, get them involved, get them, you know, they may have transportation costs. Then they put together a local board that helps raise in the community some funds for that. Like they had somebody give scholarship money that every student is required to go to the Creation Museum. So they will send them there. Now, the way I understand it, they had a big donor that gave that and said this is part of the requirement. So that funds that. So most of it comes through the state funding. But since they've signed off that they can talk about faith, they can talk about this, then they have their permission to do that. So state funding plus some community funding. But we will not have to fund it anyway. So. Good. Other questions, thoughts? Yes. The nearest one is in Fort Wayne, somewhere on the south side. But it's interesting. I did not realize this till just a week or so ago. The Fort Wayne School Board, I'm sorry, I don't know the exact titles, whether it's a superintendent or something, since it's faith-based, they didn't want anything to do with it. So they do have a campus on the south side of Fort Wayne, but the students are actually registered out of Butler, not Butler University, but Butler, Indiana, under their school system, because in Indiana you have an open enrollment where you can go, you know, if I want to go to school in Angola, I can go to school there. I just have to show up. They don't have to provide transportation. So there's another campus up in Butler, and the school principal has a real passion for this. And so he said, hey, we'll take kids. We'll enroll them. So they live in Fort Wayne. There's a campus on the south side, but they actually will graduate from Butler. I think I've got my thing. So that's the closest one to there. They are getting ready to open one in Marion, I believe. Is that right, Iona? Do you remember hearing that? Okay, yeah. Hopefully this fall to have one in Marion. So it's really expanding. They've just been very effective. Many students have come to faith in Christ. They're seeing lives transformed. Of course, it's a work of the Spirit. You can't make anybody. But what has been missing, I think, is is being found. That there. So, anyways. Yeah, they have to have 25 is their minimum to make it work. And then as it goes beyond that, then they kind of juggle facilities. And there could be a possibility to come a time where we're just not, we're not equipped for it. We don't have enough. I mean, if they ended up with 100 students, that may be a situation where it doesn't work for us. But they will have 25, I think, come July. South Adams gave a list of between 30 and 35 students just from South Adams that either were out or not making it. They've met with us, the superintendent from Adams Central, to my understanding, and they're working with them as well, some kids from Monroe. So there's plenty of students walking the streets of our towns that are just more or less abandoned. Yeah, student-teacher ratio is about 5 or 6, somewhere between 5 and 8 students per teacher. So I think they're shooting for around 5 or 6. So they'll have about 5 or so here for us, I think is what they're planning on. Definitely 4 and probably a fifth one. So I think the ratio is between 5 and 8. I've heard a couple different figures on that. But so they have plenty of supervision. Now that is without the life coaches and mentors. Like I said, if you would decide to be a mentor, and so you may have Johnny and say, hey, I'll be Johnny's mentor. And I'll stop by once a week. I'll stop by on Friday and see how he's doing. So you have different life coaches and mentors coming in, just checking on him, being with him, encouraging him, say, hey, how's your homework going? And, well, I don't understand this. And so it's a computer-based where they have it online. They do at their own pace. They work on it that way, which kind of encourages them rather than like, okay, we're lecturing and if you're not getting it, well then tough, because the other students are moving on and some of the kids just don't learn well that way. So great. Good question. Is it mostly boys? I think 60-40 was the percentage that I heard. About 60% boys, 40% girls. They said most of the girls that they get are because they've gotten pregnant. That's the number one reason why girls drop out of school, as they're pregnant. Some of the campuses, they have decided to operate a daycare where they have several of them already meet in churches, one up in Goshen, one in New Haven, Grace Community Church in New Haven. And so they've decided to start a daycare. So not only can we minister to them, we can minister to their children. And what they've done is cross-training, is helping train mothers to be mothers, and so that's part of their education system we're really teaching them. So even sin is opening some opportunities for ministry. Good. Other thoughts, questions? Mark? Yeah, oh yeah, great. Yeah, again, we just have to wisely lead, I think, as shepherds, as leadership in the church. There are so many opportunities. They don't provide lunch for them, okay? Because then that gets into other issues. You know, if you're providing lunch, health and food and all the regulations. So they don't. So if they come from 9 to 12, then they may have an afternoon session from 1 to 4. Lunch is not provided. That's their responsibility. But many of these kids don't have it or struggling. So some of the churches, some of the situations, they provide lunch for them. Maybe not every day, maybe once or twice a week. That may be something that we may decide to do. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't, just very simple. But all of a sudden you're feeding somebody who maybe didn't have breakfast. Maybe their family doesn't have much. So that's an opportunity. But again, that's kind of up to us, how much we want to do or how much we think we can do. The family meeting that they have at least once a quarter, sometimes more frequently, they traditionally have a meal for that. And they take on the responsibility of funding and paying for that meal. But oftentimes churches, so it may be on a Thursday night, they're going to have a family night here, and all the parents and kids are going to come. They're required to come. They're expected to come. And we might have a meal for them. So those are some opportunities. And they said, of course, at Thanksgiving and Christmas, you can do some meals, and that's a special time to have a Thanksgiving meal for the students and their families and things like that. So you begin to love on people a little bit, kind of like Jesus did. I was thinking this morning in Sunday school class, Mark, you asked about, or Jeff did, about Christ's goodness. Can you give me some examples of Christ's goodness? When he was just good. He was just good. It was either after the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. I don't remember which, and I apologize for that. But after he'd taught all day, it said the people were hungry and the disciples were going to send them away. Because, hey, it's been a long day. Tell them to go home. And Jesus saw that they were hungry. And you know, the story ended up feeding them. And so just the difference between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples saw hungry people. Tell them to go home and get something to eat. Jesus saw hungry people and said, let's do something about it. And then, of course, well, what, how could we? You know, we don't have enough money to do this. But, you know, little is much when God's in it. So just give me a few fishes. Just give him a little chance. And God will do some great things. And so there's different opportunities with meals like that. That we just have to think through and say what, you know, maybe, like I said, maybe it's one day a week that we decide to do a little meal for them. And they feel loved because it may be the only meal they get for the day. And that's not exaggeration. It's amazing some of the things that some young people go through. A long time ago, hearing a young person tell me that he regularly heard his dad tell him that he wished he wasn't born. I don't know. I don't know what that would be like to grow up under that. I wish you weren't born. I don't know. And yet some people are there. And then for that person to meet somebody that I'm glad you were born. And God loves you. So if we can be a little bit expression of that, I think that's great. Other thoughts, comments? Mike? Yeah. Amen. We want to reach young people, need to reach young people. The opportunities are there and they're knocking at the door. So I think it's great. I mean, and Rob, one of the things, he walked into my office, Rob Staling, he sat down and he, you know, this was just some beginning discussion. He said, hey Jeff, are you ready for this? He said, this can be messy. He said, these kids may come in smelling like cigarette smoke. They may come in smelling like pot. He said, I can't tell you, they don't allow smoking. It's not allowed on the premise. But he said, can I guarantee you that some kid doesn't pull up someday, get out and light up a cigarette before he comes in? And he said, if somebody's driving down the road and says, I saw somebody smoking outside your church. He said, are you ready for it? He said, these people are not all cleaned up. And Vicki? Yeah, and we pray that it's not if they come, but when they come. When they come, they find a warm heart and an arm that says this is a place you need to be together. About 8 years ago, we started up in Michigan a Kids Hope reading program that we linked with an organization. It's a similar type thing, but we were actually going into schools, and I just talked with somebody. That's the reason I'm bringing it up this week. We were exchanging emails. So as funding and cutback in schools began to start and laying off, you know, teachers' aides and teachers' helpers. And so one of the things we decided was, well, can we provide some helpers? We won't charge you. We'll just come in like the teacher's aide and we'll just be there to help with whatever, particularly with reading. That was a big thing. And so we had like 10 or 12 people from the church that we adopted in elementary school. And we said, this will be our school and we'll provide some people. And she said, several people now are coming to the church because you helped Johnny read. You helped him. And with the organization we linked with, Kids Hope, that since we're providing that service, we were allowed to tell about other services we provide, which is like a kids program and things like that that we do. And so if Johnny's having a good time here, he might have a good time at Olympians. So those were some neat things, and it's starting to bear fruit now. several families because you helped my kid. And my kid was really struggling. He just wasn't. So, anyways. Great. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? I'll tell you what, let's just bow together in prayer and let's call out to God. Father in heaven, even as Mike mentioned, for some time look for opportunities. How can we reach people who are hurting? And even as the disciples, ministry brings a lot of confusion and questions and things we don't always understand, and it stretches us and sometimes turns us inside out. And yet you said yourself, it's not the healthy, it's the sick that need a physician. It's these people that you came to reach. And forgive us for when in our own self-righteousness and we've stood aloof, and forgive me for when I've seen people in need and I just pass them by. So, Father, we believe that you're divinely in this. You've moved in some very interesting ways. And so, Father, we pray that you would just continue to give us your heart. Help us to see people through your eyes. Protect us from presumption. Protect us from things that we may get ahead of you. We don't want to do that. We only want to walk with your Spirit. So fill us, use us, and as we see lives changed, as people come to know you, as the wayward or come back, we covenant, we will praise you, we will give you the glory, because that's a work of your Spirit. So we simply want to be fit vessels for your use. So keep us holy, keep us pure, that your Spirit might flow through us. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, and if you have other questions, feel free to, don't hesitate to ask in any way. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. And I will tell you ahead of time, we are not going to get through a bunch tonight, which that's okay. That is, but we will start. Genesis chapter 18. We'll look at a familiar passage, and I want to have you make some observations. Again, taking a little bit more of a biblical theology approach, looking at a situation, what do we learn at it from the context. And so the situation here is Abram and Sarah, and the announcement of that they will have to Abraham that they will have a child. He's visited by the three messengers from God. And we're going to pick up on the end of that, verse 16. I'm going to go ahead and read 16 through 33 just to refresh our minds of the story. Then the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there, and they went toward Sodom, while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within this city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So the Lord said, if I find Sodom in Sodom 50 righteous within that city, I will spare the whole place on their account. And Abraham replied, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose 40 are found there. And he said, I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak, suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall only this once, suppose 10 are found there. And he said, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to this place. Familiar story. I want to just ask you this question. What observations do we learn about God from this passage? Okay, I want you to think with me, and just I want you to share, what are some observations that we learn about God from that passage? What are some things that come to your mind? Go ahead. Okay. Okay, he's... Okay. He's patient, he's long-suffering, he's... Okay. Okay, good. Alan? Okay. He's compassionate. Okay. Okay, what else? Other observations. What do you learn about God from the passage? I'm sorry. He will relent. Okay. We saw that with Nineveh when there was a change of heart, okay, consistent with his character. Now, he knew it all, okay? But as they changed, then he changed his response, okay? He knew the beginning from the end, but he is consistent. It's not like, oh, okay, well, you've repented, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyways, okay? So, good. Somebody else said? Okay. Yeah, he did. He knew that, okay? Okay, what else? Mary? Okay. 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 Good. Somebody else. Okay. God wants to communicate. Okay. Good. Somebody else. Okay, there's one glaring thing that we've not gotten yet that we may be missing the obvious. Okay, we're not going to read Genesis chapter 19. You can go ahead and read that on your own, but I'll remind you of what happened. So this God is merciful, but we all know what happened. So what does that tell us about God, and what does Genesis 18, what does he tell us about God? He'll judge sin. He'll judge sin, his justice. And that's kind of what I wanted to just, like I said, we're only going to take a few minutes, but I wanted to launch tonight about this subject of the wrath of God. Now, we saw Jonah and Nineveh, and that God is a God of mercy and compassion. But I think one of the things that we've been looking at this kind of series on Sunday nights about the God of the living and how we've maybe misunderstood God. And I think in my lifetime I've seen a pendulum swing, okay, to where we've swung maybe so far that we've got a distorted view of God, that yes, we see in this, God is merciful, right? But God is also just. And He's a God of wrath. And I think we've kind of lost that in our day and age. And even as Christians, now, there have been extremes and exaggerations maybe in the past, and maybe we're reacting to some of that. Okay? I'm not saying the answer is to get our soapbox and stand out on Main Street, okay, and be the town crier, okay? Now, did God call Jonah to do that, okay? But maybe in reaction to some abuses that we've developed a kinder, more gentler God. We've created Him in our image when the true God says, listen, I will deal with sin. And I will judge it and my wrath against anything and everything that is ungodly is serious business. And so what I wanted to kind of talk about tonight was this issue of God's wrath. And I'm just going to share a little illustration that I borrowed from Stephen Lawson that I think hopefully makes you think, and then I'll just leave you with this, and then we'll actually get into more of the scriptures. There was a young man that went into a jewelry store. He was planning the perfect engagement. You know, a young man and how they think about that, and it's like, okay, this is where I'm going to do it, and this is how I'm going to do it, and, you know, all the timing. And so he's setting it all up, and one of the things, of course, is to pick out the perfect engagement ring. Okay, and so he goes into the jewelry store, and so he tells the clerk that he's planning on proposing and he wants to get the engagement ring. And so he's looking through the glass case, and he says, well, can I see that one? And the jeweler pulls it out, and he looks, oh, no, that just doesn't sparkle enough. And, you know, of course, he's considering how much money he has to spend. And so he goes after one after another, and none of them were good enough. You know, they just not quite perfect. Well, the jeweler, after some time, began to, you know, after years of selling, he understood what was going on. And so in a little bit, he said, well, I want you to come down here. And he laid out a black piece of velvet. Okay, he laid it out on the counter. And so he went back and grabbed a few diamonds and he plucked them out and he placed them on the black velvet. And the young man suddenly, oh, that is beautiful. That's perfect. It suddenly just jumped out at him. Well, it happened to be one of them that he had looked at earlier, but the jeweler, of course, didn't tell him that. But the thing that made the difference is when suddenly it was placed against the black velvet, the brilliance of the diamond suddenly sparkled. And I think in the same way, in a spiritual sense, when we don't have the contrast or the comparison between God's mercy and grace and His justice and His holiness and His wrath, we fail to really see the brilliance. And I think what we've, in our day and age, we've kind of divorced them. And yet, we're going to take a second. Turn with me to Exodus. Exodus 34. Because as God was displaying to Moses and communicating His glory, Exodus 34, I just want to remind you, passage, you've read it many times. But I think in our kinder, gentler view of Christianity and of God, we've got to get back to this where we see both. Because what it does is when we take away the black velvet, we don't talk about hell. We don't talk about judgment. We don't deal with the wrath. Suddenly, you know what? We really don't appreciate His grace and His mercy. And what it does is it distorts both, but most of all, it distorts God. And so what I want us to do is we're going to look at, Lord willing, next Sunday night, we'll look at the Bible talking about God's wrath. And we looked at, a couple Sundays ago, the book of Jonah, and how God relented. And I told you there's two books in the Bible that end with questions. Should I not have mercy on them? And the other book is the book of Nahum that was written to Nineveh about their wickedness. And 100 years later, God brought judgment upon them because they went back to their own sinful ways. And He says in Nahum that He will not let the guilty go unpunished. In Exodus 34, I just wanted to read as God proclaimed Himself before Moses, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. God, in the announcement of what He's like, He is a God of loving kindness, of mercy, and yet He will not let the guilty go unpunished. And so, Lord willing, like I said, next Sunday night, we want to take some time to just perhaps maybe reshape our image of God. And perhaps we have conformed too much to the world. And we're going to see actually Romans chapter 1 and how I think we as a nation are at the end of a downward spiral in which the wrath of God, we are experiencing that because we've suppressed the truth. We have bought into perversions and lies, and we act as if God will not deal with sin, and He will. And so the most loving thing that we can tell somebody is that God loves you, but He will deal with sin. And again, maybe some things have been distorted over decades, but I want us to maybe bring us back to a balance. So the book of Jonah is true. The book of Nahum is true as well. And it's all the same God. And so with Sodom and Gomorrah, prior to the Old Testament law, okay, this is not an Old Testament law thing. It's not a covenant of Israel thing. This is a God thing. God will not be mocked. He will deal with sin. And so I think we need to come back to there. But we'll look at that in more detail about the wrath of God and how He deals with that next week. Make sense? Let's stand together and encourage one another in closing in prayer.